All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read one verse in chapter 12, and then we'll read the 13th chapter. And I want you to keep your Bible open here tonight and pay real close attention. I'm going to do a couple of things, basically like a Wednesday night Bible study. The format is going to be kind of like a Wednesday night Bible study. To be honest with you, when I prepared this message, I prepared it for this coming Wednesday night. And so the sermon that I was going to preach tonight, I'll preach next Sunday morning, probably be next Sunday morning's sermon. But I want tonight to, while last Wednesday night is still fresh in your heart and in your mind, I want to speak with you out of this 13th chapter. Now, I'll need you to give me your undivided attention for probably about 15, 18 minutes, something like that, and let me lay a foundation, and then another 7 minutes, and I'll teach you what charity is, and then we're just going to have a time, all right? So the last part will be the preaching part, but I need you to get, we got to lay the foundation and get it set before we can put anything on it. So please focus and let's get something tonight. All right. I want to begin reading in verse 31 of the 12th chapter. Paul is speaking on the matter of spiritual gifts. If you look at verse 1 in the 12th chapter, you will see he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so he is discussing the matter of spiritual gifts. Then, as he gets down to the end of this chapter, he makes a statement. He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." What is that excellent way? Well, here it is, chapter 13. Here's a more excellent way, better than spiritual gifts, better than having the word of wisdom or the matter of faith or the work being able to work miracles or the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher. I mean, better than all of that. Here's a better way. Are you ready for it? Look at verse 1. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked." Let me say that again. Is not easily provoked. Let me say that again. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Let me say that one again. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Three gifts, remember. Three, only three. All the rest of the gifts are still intact. Remember me telling you that I went to China and preached for 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, and they sat there and understood every word? The interpretation of tongues, that's still intact. That's how that could happen. That blew me away. I preached here one night. There was a guy back here from France. And he didn't understand a thing I said for 45 minutes, but the last 10 minutes I gave the gospel, and he looked at his uncle or his cousin, whatever he was, to him, and he said, "I understand him." He came down the aisle and got saved. You mean that God still heals people today?
Amen.
Let me tell you something, folks. We're too dependent upon that guy that has an MD after his name. We're more dependent on that little store down the road that has CVS written on it than we are in anything else. And I'll serve notice on the church right now. If the word ever comes that I've got some disease, they diagnose me with some disease, the first thing I'm going to do is get these elders, get these men that are on my staff, and we're going to get on our face before God, and I'm going to be anointed with oil from every one of them, and they're going to pray because I believe that God still heals. That's what the Bible says. And I read verse 8 here, and verse 8 does not say that gifts of healing would cease. I don't believe in healers, but I do believe in healing. All right, I got to get to the message, or we never will get there. Verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity. So I kind of get the idea here that charity is pretty important, don't you? And when I, as I was studying through this and preparing the message last week, I started home and in the vehicle, and I got to thinking, I really don't know that I've ever just really sat down and dug into that little word charity. And I want to do that tonight. Now, I want us to pray. And then I'm going to speak to you tonight on the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And I pray you'll bless it tonight. And Lord, give us understanding and open our minds and hearts to receive your word. Father, we're just so thankful for the scripture. We're thankful, Lord, for the things we can learn. And Lord, the things you teach us. And I just pray that this will be a time of learning for all of us tonight. And that, Lord, we'll realize the importance of charity. And, Lord, bless this now and speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most amazing things about the Bible is that the Bible is inexhaustible. You will never be able to exhaust the Scripture. We are ever able to study them, to compare Scripture with Scripture, and to learn new things with every step that we take. And I learned something this week as I was studying for this coming Wednesday night. And instead of holding it out until Wednesday night, I am about to burst to explain it to you. So I want to look at it tonight. I'm going to admit to you that what I'm going to give to you tonight is for me, the answer for chapter 13. I've often said that I think chapter 13 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, but there's just something that I am not getting. There's just something that has not allowed it to click for me. And as I was studying it this week, I found that little thing that has given it a whole new meaning and has become a real blessing to my heart. And I want to share that with you this evening. Christianity has been around ever since the Lord gave the gospel to the apostles back in the first century. I want you to understand, I want to lay a little foundation here, and I want you to understand some things tonight. I'm going to lead you to where I want to take you, and I need to explain a little bit of history in order to do that. One of the oldest Bibles that we have in our possession, and I say our, not ours per se, but in man's possession, one of the oldest Bibles in the English language is a Bible that is called the Gothic Bible. That Bible was translated from the received text, the same text that was used to for the King James Bible. But that copy of the Scripture, the Gothic text, is a little over 1,000 years old. It is a very, very old Bible, and it is the very first one and the oldest one that we have that is translated into the English language. Someone took a Gothic Bible, and they decided that they were going to use the Gothic Bible, and with the intent of translating the Gothic Bible using the received text. And they came up with another Bible a few years later called the Anglo-Saxon Bible. That text was used to give us what has eventually became known, we call it today, the pre-Wycliffe Bible. And that one was used by John Wycliffe, and Wycliffe gave us his rendition, his translation of the received text using the Anglo-Saxon, the pre-Wycliffe, and the Gothic Bible. And John Wycliffe gave us the Wycliffe Bible. Several years after that, Mr. Tyndall, William Tyndall, started to work on the Bible, and he gave the English-speaking world the Coverdale Bible, which eventually became the Great Bible, which eventually became the Geneva Bible. And that work was used, along with the received text, to produce the Bishop's Bible. And then that was used, all this collection was used by the King James translators in 1611, and they gave us the King James Bible. Now, for 300 years, the King James Bible was used exclusively by the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ. In the late 1800s, however, a copy of what became known as the critical text was produced from the pens of two Anglican priests, a fellow by the name of Bishop Hort and another one by the name of Bishop Westcott. That critical text has been translated, modified, redone, reworked, analyzed, reanalyzed, scrutinized, and re-scrutinized now hundreds and hundreds of times. From the work, listen carefully now, from the work done on the critical text, there has been a lot of false information that has made its way into the mainstream of biblical teaching. A lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching. Much of it has been caught and has been eliminated, but there's still a lot of stuff that has crept in as a result of the study and the research done on the critical text. And a lot of that stuff is still with us today. Work is done, study is put into print, and the poor average Joe sits in the pew and has been told things by pastors and preachers that have read the writings that come from the critical text camp, and they have then taught church people, and I'm talking about good church people, things that just aren't so. You say, like what? Well, for example, we have been told that the gospel means good news. And it doesn't. It does not mean good news. Now, folks, I don't care. You go look it up in your dictionary. It doesn't mean good news. Now, granted, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. But it does not mean, and it does not translate, good news. Gospel means God's word. It comes from gos, which is a derivative of the name for God, and spell, which is a synonym for word, God's word. But somebody years ago, and I'm talking back a hundred or so years ago, somebody sat down and in one of these translations of the critical text, and they sat down and took it upon themselves. I mean, one of these unsubstantiated changes that was made by some Bible translator who thought that he was the smartest guy in the room. And what happened was they took this word and they changed it and it caught on. And now everybody everywhere, listen, I have heard good, fundamental, solid, Bible-believing, gospel-fearing men stand up and say that the word gospel means good news. Folks, it does not. It means God's word. God's word. And that gospel is right here in God's word. I mean, by the very definition, we ought to realize that the gospel is God's word. But somebody translated it, good news, and the next thing you know, that's what the meaning becomes. And so, I can give you several other examples. But for the sake of time tonight, I won't. I will instead, though, just jump to this word that's in our text, because this word has also been abused. It has been abused. We are going to study tonight the word charity. This word was first introduced to the English-speaking world by Mr. Tyndall back in the early 1500s. The word in the received text is the word that we've all heard spoken concerning the Greek word for love, the word agape. And we've heard that word over and over and over, and it is translated literally love. Now, the King James Bible translators realize, listen carefully now, the King James Bible translators realized that Greek is like every other language in that most words have shades of meaning. And in the context of chapter 13, they thought it impossible for the word love to be used, the literal translation, and so they changed it instead to the word charity. And I'm going to show you tonight why they did that. However, in 1909 and then again in 1917, Dr. C.I. Schofield, who was D.L. Moody's assistant and then later replaced Moody as the head of the church there in Chicago and of the Bible College, D.L. Moody, C.I. Schofield, changed that word when he came out with what he called the New Schofield Bible. And every time the word charity is mentioned in this chapter, he took the word charity out and he put the word agape, love, in its place. Well, man, that caught on. And now everybody just automatically associates the word charity as a synonym for love. And folks, it is not a synonym for love. And we have allowed again, these Bible translators to rob us of a beautiful Old English word, and we have lost its meaning, and therefore we are missing out on some wonderful things that are found in this chapter concerning the fact that a more excellent way in everything we do, a more excellent way in our marriage, a more excellent way in our parenthood, a more excellent way in our relationship to God, a more excellent way in our church, a more excellent way in every aspect of our lives is to have charity demonstrated in our lives. Now let me show you just exactly what I mean. Let's look at this word, charity. Folks, listen. Now think, all right? 1 Corinthians challenges us to consider the state of the Apostle Paul if he were to have all faith. Look at it. That's what it says. He said in verse 2, if I should have all faith so that I could move mountains. You remember Jesus said that we ought to have faith, and just a little bit of faith gets us a whole lot of blessing. And he said you ought to have enough faith that you could say to that sycamore tree, be moved into the river, into the sea, and it would go. Or you say to that mountain, be gone, and that mountain would be gone. Paul took that. He said, if I had so much faith that I could remove mountains, but yet I didn't have charity, I wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have anything. Now think with me, folks. If the Apostle Paul, or you or me, were to have all faith, we can assume that he had saving faith. Could we not? I'm not trying to trick you. The answer to that is yes. All right? Let me say it again. If the Apostle Paul were to have all faith, we can assume that he had saving faith. Right? If he has saving faith, he is saved. Amen. All right? It would be impossible for someone to have all faith and yet not be saved. After all, we're saved by faith and not by works. Now, do you agree with me on that? Now, listen very carefully. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, when we have saving faith, we have love. That's what 1 John 4, 8 says. It says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So if I have all faith, I'm saved, and I have love. Which is, are you with me? All right? So listen now, for Paul to write that he might have all faith but not love is an absurdity. Right? So charity is not love. That's not what he's saying, folks. That is not what he is saying. For Paul to write that he might have all faith but not love is an absurdity. That would be to suppose that Paul did not understand the most basic rudiments of God's nature. Now, the man who translated the King, or the men that translated the King James Version of the Bible, recognized this, and they realized that the word agape was not love itself, but instead was, in this circumstance and in light of the context, something that certainly connected to love, but went beyond simple love. And so what they translated it into is the word charity. Now, folks, take a pen, if you will, and somewhere in your bulletin or on your husband's arm or back of his hand, somewhere, I want you to write this little simple thing. I'm just going to tell you what to write here. And in big letters, in capital letters, I want you to write the word C-H-A-R. C-H-A-R. And then in small letters out from it, I want you to write I-T-Y, chair, but put the emphasis on the C-H-A-R, charity. Right underneath that, I want you to write this word, capital C-H-A-R, and then in small letters, I want you to write A-C-T-E-R. What does A-C-T-E-R spell? No, A-C-T-E-R, actor, all right? Now, look, charity, chair, actor. We pronounce it character. Now, listen very carefully, folks. Here's what they translated the word agape. They translated it charity, which is the character of love. Charity is the character of love. Now, folks, the text demands that it's charity regardless of what some critical text lexicon or some smarter than any guy in the room is opinion or what some dictionary might say. Now let me explain to you what I mean. Charity is the mechanics of how to make love visible. Now think about it. Charity is the mechanics of how to make love visible. Charity is this. It is in a relationship, the ability, verse 4, to be long-suffering. It is the ability to be kind. It is not just to stand with words and say, I love. It is the character that motivates you to act like you love. That gives you the ability to put feet and legs upon what you say you believe and then do it. Do you see the difference? Now let me illustrate. I've been in the ministry for 30 years now. And in that 30 years, I've dealt with dozens and dozens and dozens of people who were getting a divorce or who were just divorced. And one of the things that I noticed over and over and over is that they still love their spouse. They just simply can't live with them anymore. Have you heard that?
Oh, yeah.
I've heard that a lot. And I never really understood that. I've never really understood that. Love is not lacking. The marriage did not fail for lack of love. It failed for a lack of charity. They failed to long suffer each other, verse 4. They failed in that they thought evil of one another, verse 5. They failed because in their relationship they sought their own, verse 5. The marriage failed because they did not endure all things, verse 7. The marriage failed. It was destroyed. The love was intact. But it was like a person who had lost his arms and his legs and his tongue and his eyes. It was powerless to do anything. That's where the relationship, it was just powerless to do anything because it lost the means whereby, the character whereby that relationship was grown. Does that make sense to you? And the Apostle Paul says that charity is greater than faith or hope. And the reason is because it makes love visible. It makes love visible. Let me further explain. You know, I've wondered this all my life. And, you know, I've had the privilege of doing some traveling in through the years. And, you know, we still see this. We see this on TV and folks talking about it and stuff. But I've always wondered how could this be? You know, you take the average American teenager. You set that teenager down their senior year of high school, and mom and dad comes in and looks at that teenager and says, honey, we have found your husband. Eyes get this big. What? Yes, we found your husband. Don't I have a say in the matter? No, you don't. We found your husband. You're to be married in 6 weeks. Well, do I get to meet him? Yes, you'll meet him. When? At the altar. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but a lot of the world does it this way. Many cultures do it this way. Now, to us, oh man, we throw our hands up in the air and every teenage girl in this room just shivered at the very thought that mom and dad were going to pick their husband or their wife. As Americans, we have all been dismayed and alarmed at cultures, past and present, that arrange marriages. Most cultures in the past and many cultures still today arrange marriages for their children. And I want you to think about something, folks. two unsaved Japanese young people or two unsaved Hindu Indian young people or two unsaved Muslim young people can meet each other for the first time at the altar of marriage and have a more successful marriage than two American Christians. And we might ask, well, how is that possible? That is possible, dear friend, because all of their lives, from the time they were small children, they have been trained in the character of love. They have been trained in the character of love. Without loving each other, they will be trained into obeying and following the principles and the precepts of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and will eventually have a more successful marriage than the 62% of the marriages in America that end up at the divorce court. It will have been instilled within them since childhood that they should be long-suffering. It will be instilled within them since childhood that they should not think evil nor behave themselves unseemly. They will not vaunt themselves or be puffed up. Their marriage will last, and under the sweet umbrella of charity, a true love will grow and flourish and will produce a happy home. But spoiled, rotten, handed on a silver platter, selfish, undisciplined, television tooled and trained, Oprah educated, sitcom educated Americans that just live for love will most of the time stumble at each of the prerequisites of charity. Hopefully the Lord will get involved, and thank God He does, and show them how to express their love by using His character. You see, folks, Hollywood and all of its different branches and all of its arms have all worked together to convince us that love died when the outward manifestations died. And that's no. And we have all fallen into the trap, and charity has been thrown out the door. And we now believe that people don't have love anymore when they don't long suffer anymore. We now believe that that people don't have love anymore when they don't suffer long anymore. We now believe and we think, well, I guess I should go get a divorce. I don't love you anymore because I can't put up with your snoring anymore. And that's where we've come to. And we've fallen for the trap of Hollywood in believing that love is the outward manifestation. Folks, what Paul is saying here is that character is far more important than anything else. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. used to say, reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your spouse know you are. And character is simply the ability to do right when you're supposed to do right. And that character and that acting of love, the actions of love, is Bible charity. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? And Paul's point is that charity never fails. Now, listen, I'm out of time, but listen very carefully. How can I, knowing what I just learned here, that charity is the character of love, that charity is the mechanics of how to make love visible. Therefore, how can I have a better marriage? How can I have or be a better employee? How can I love the Lord more? How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better dad? How can you be a better mom? How can I be a better friend to my friends? How can I be a better church member as a member of the church, the Open Door? Well, verse 4, I could be a little bit more long-suffering. Do you see that? I could be a little bit more long-suffering. Folks, let me tell you something. Not everybody's going to do everything or be everything or say everything or act every way or behave every way or treat you exactly like you think you ought to be treated. Don't ask me to repeat that. But you know it's true. But you know, we could just be a little bit more long-suffering towards one another. We could be. You say, well, I'm just not that way. I know, and you ought to get that way. I mean, listen, you better be thankful that God is more long-suffering than you are. I mean, all Paul is saying here is that we need to be like the Lord. God is not willing, is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better employee, a better dad, a better mom, a better church member? Verse 4, I could try being kind once in a while. I mean, you don't have to be mean and ugly and one up the whole world all the time. We don't have to be like that. You don't have to be hateful or angry or critical. Just be kind one to another. It'll take you a whole long, long way down the road. Just be kind one to another. You see these Christians walk around mad and angry, and they're snapping at everything and snapping at everybody, and they snap at their wife and snap at the kids, snap at the dog, snap at the cat, snap at the fish, and poor little fish, and they're swimming around. You're out there grouching your head off them fish. Good night. What's wrong with us? Next thing you know, you're sitting there thinking, boy, my marriage is over. Our family is over. No, it's not. You just need to learn to be kind. I could go on and on. I could preach on all these and we never would get home. Look at number five. Look at verse number five. He said in verse five, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. Look at verse 7. He said, beareth all things. Wow. Wow. I wonder what the word all means. Huh? Most? No, it means all. Beareth all things. I mean, listen, folks, it means the snoring. It means the clothes not picked up. It means the commode seat not put down. It means the little things that drive you nuts. Hey, listen, charity never fails. Amen. Folks, what it boils down to is that having character is just what is right. Just doing what is right. And Paul said that's far greater than having any spiritual gift of administration. That's far better than being called to be a pastor. That's far, far better than having the gift of an evangelist. I mean, it's better to have character that is the underlying foundation of why we do all that we do than it is to have all the faith in the world. It is better to have character and to go through life doing right because it's right to do right than it is to take every dime that you've got and cash it in so that you can feed a bunch of poor people. You will be happier. You will be stronger. You will be more satisfied with who you are and have a greater relationship with others and with God if you have charity, and charity never fails. You say, well, I'm just not sure I know what charity is. Then read verse 4 through verse 8 until you figure it out. It is the outward manifestation. It is the feet that is on your love. It is the character of love. It is the charity, care actor. I mean, it is the acting out of the love that's in your heart. That's what charity means. And man, what a great word that is. Amen. For as long as I've been in the ministry, I've wondered, man, there's got to be something more to this chapter than what I'm getting. And I, you know, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Well, wait a minute. There's got to be more to that word than just love. And I got to digging around in it. And when I took that word, charity, and wrote it, capital C-H-A-R, and then I-T-Y, and then I wrote underneath it, C-H-A-R, and then actor, I thought, there it is right there. Charity is nothing more than the character of love. It is the mechanics of how to make love visible. Folks, listen, you can sit around and talk about how good a Christian you are and how spiritual you are and how righteous you are. And you can look down your pharisaical nose at everybody that's less than you are in your own estimation. But let me tell you something, dear friend. If you don't have these characteristics in your heart that you're only going to get from a relationship with God and in this book, if you don't have this relationship and this demonstration that of what is in your heart, then you just ought to sit down and keep your little old pea-picking mouth shut. Because Paul said, verse 2, you got nothing. Paul said in verse 3, you've got nothing. Paul said in verse 4, you need some charity that suffers long. And you need some charity. You need some characteristics. You need some character that is kind and that envieth not and that does not vaunt itself up, that's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. That never fails. Let's not say you're not going to have struggles along the way, but the demonstration will keep you from falling on your face. It'll keep you from destroying and hurting your relationship with others. Charity never fails. May God help us. May God help us to strive to get some charity in our lives. Let's